So we're in our sermon series. I think that's where I was at before I almost forgot the kids. We're in our sermon series. I'm going to run into this. I'm just going to move it tight slightly. Sorry to whoever stuff it is. There we go. We're in our sermon series, Christianity 101. We're going through what does it mean to be a Christian? What are the foundational pieces of Christianity? We've gone through things like repentance, prayer, baptism, worship. What else? What am I missing? What else did we go through in our part? Tithing, the giving, right? What else did I miss? Communion. I was like, I probably missed more. Anyways, we've gone through all these staples. These are the practices that we do as Christians. This is what it means to be a Christ follower, right? Last week, Pastor James talked about baptism and the heart posture of baptism, the different types of baptism. Just reminding you that if you would like to get baptized, we will be doing baptisms on Easter Sunday. It's an important, like he talked about last week, it's an important act of your faith to publicly declare. It is that moment that says that I'm all in with Jesus, right? Yes, Jen is getting baptized. Can you tell? She's super excited. I'm excited for her. This morning, we're talking about a little bit more of an abstract construct when it comes to Christianity 101. We've talked a lot about these principles of this is what your faith looks like. These are the practices that you do. And this morning, we're going into what we named encounter with God. What does it mean to encounter God? And there's two parts to this, right? We become a Christian and we start to continue on the practices. We start meeting together as the church. We get connected into a community group. We start giving. We start doing these things, communion and baptism. We do these acts of Christian faith, and they're really important. And then there's this piece that's a little bit more intangible, and it's this idea of, but why? Like, why are we doing all of these things? And if anyone wasn't sure here, I'm going to tell you that we serve a God that's alive. Amen? Thank you. Yes, I believe that deserves a clap because God is pretty great. He's alive. He's not some statue and he's not some inner being that we're trying to connect with within ourselves, because I promise you that's always going to fail you. You're going to have a bad day and you're going to eat the wrong hamburger, or your hormones are going to go a little crazy, and all of a sudden that inner person is just not going to sound so great anymore. We have a living God that is stable. One that is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Amen? We have a God that doesn't change his mind. He's always consistent. And so there needs to be more than just acts of practice that we do. There has to be this encounter with him, this connection with him. What does that look like? This morning we're going to talk about what is the difference between experiencing God and encountering God. Because they're two different things. And why do I talk about this? Because there is a confusion. I know I grew up as a Christian feeling it often. I see it in our world. There's this confusion of, you know, we see someone and we think, you know what? I saw them worshiping God. I saw them preach. I saw them share a word. I saw them prophesy. You know, I saw them speaking in tongues. I saw them and it seemed like God's presence was with them. But then I also saw them in the grocery store and they were kind of a horrible human being. And it causes confusion in us, doesn't it? I mean, it caused confusion in me as a young person. How, God? Like, is this fake? And is the things about you that I'm seeing through them fake? Or is it just that these are things that man manufactures, and faith is all just a cerebral practice of we just know what we believe and we have to be steadfast in that, and that's the only thing? Like, it makes us wrestle within us. And here is what we're going to talk about this morning, that you can have experiences of God and not encounter him. And sometimes as Christians, we fall into two categories. You probably heard me say it before, but one would be those cerebral people, the ones that their theology is solid. They have it down packed. They know exactly what they believe. They know every word in the scripture, and they can articulate why they believe every theological point that they believe. But many times, they've never actually encountered Jesus. But then you get the other side. There's those that are searching, that are actually striving, and their whole life is searching for experience after experience after experience after experience after experience. And all they want is, I just want to be in God's presence. Has anyone heard anyone say that? I'm not saying that that's a bad statement in and of itself. But faith is more than experience. Experience doesn't change us. Encountering does. We can experience God. We can have these powerful moments where we're in God's presence and we can experience Him, and it can do nothing to change us. The changing part is a choice that we make, and that's what we're going to open our Bibles this morning, and we're going to look. If you think that I am lying to you, because there's this piece where people wrestle with that. They say, well, but, you know, I saw them speak from the Lord. I saw them experience in God, or I had these experiences with God, so I might be right with Him. But I'm not sure that that's the fullness of what we see in Scripture. So this morning, open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Starting in verse 19, I believe. Is that what I gave you? We'll see. I don't actually have notes this morning, so we'll see what comes up. 1 Samuel chapter 19, starting in verse 19. Let me set this up. I talked about it a bit. Good, look at that. I'm right. It's a good thing I know where I'm going this morning. I talked a bit about it when I was talking about the sermon on worship, a bit about this passage, but I knew I was wrestling with it in my mind that it was going to come back around, so it's coming back around, and we're going to go a little more in depth. Here is where the story is. Saul, who is the king of Israel at the time, he is, excuse me, can you bring my tea? Thank you. So Saul's the king of Israel. Thank you. Give him a hand. Isn't he great? Yeah. He's really handsome, too. I kind of like him. Keep him around. So Saul is the king of Israel at the time, and he was really happy with David for a short period of his life. Why? Because David was making him look good. David killed Goliath, and David came, and he would fight armies or fight battles for Saul, and he was doing a great job. And so they were really close. And then all of a sudden, David became the favorite, and he found out that David had been anointed to be king next. And David started getting praised by the people. You know, there's a song in there. It says Saul killed the hundreds, and David killed the 10,000, something like that, right? They're praising David. They're putting him above Saul, and Saul is letting his pride get in the way. And Saul's pretty upset about this. He's like, who do you think you are, you young punk who wants to take my throne? David's really graceful about it, though. If you read in Scripture, David's heart posture is one of humility, and he actually goes and he has opportunities to kill Saul, who is constantly trying to kill him, and he chooses not to because he says, no, he is the anointed one. God has put him in that position, and I will not supersede that. And so this is the story. So we're in this cycle again. David has ran away, and Saul is pursuing him and trying to kill him. And David ran away to this city where there's all the prophets and the priests. And so that's where he's with. He's with all of these people. And this is where we pick up our story in 1 Samuel 19, starting in verse 19. It says this. When it was reported to Saul that David was at some place in some other place, he sent agents to seize David. However, when they saw the group of prophets prophesying with Samuel leading them, the Spirit of God came on Saul's agents, and they started prophesying. Let's just pause here for a second. When you see that word prophesying, and you actually look into what it's talking about, it's not just talking about prophecy in being the seer. Like the prophecy in Scripture, normally that word means to foretell, to talk about something in the future or something that's present that they didn't know. That's what that word normally means. Here, what it's actually meaning is a bit more. It's meaning that they were in the presence of the Lord. They were worshiping and prophesying and speaking words of wisdom. And the Spirit was active. They were all having an experience with God. Okay? Let's pick it up. They all began to prophesy. So Saul tried again. Started prophesying. When they reported to Saul, he sent other agents. And they all began prophesying. So Saul tried again and sent a third group of agents, and even they began prophesying. Then Saul himself went to the place. He came to the large cistern at some other place and asked, this is my solution, guys, to like stumbling up here trying to pronounce names. I'm just going to say place from now on. He asked, where are Samuel and David? And they said, at that place, someone said. So he went to that place, and the Spirit of God also came on him, and as he walked along, he prophesied until he entered the place, and Saul then removed his clothes and also prophesied before Samuel. He collapsed and lay naked all the day and all night. That is why they said, is Saul also among the prophets? Let me just explain a few things here. Saul came in. He sent three different groups to try and go and get David. As soon as they came into the space where God's presence was, they were immediately overwhelmed by God and his Spirit, and they had an experience with God that no longer could they remember what they were there to do. Their mission became about God's mission. But here's the key in the story, is that when they left that place, that experience left too. Following me? Saul came in and he had this experience. You see time and time and time again that Saul is trying to kill David. It's his number one priority. But yet as soon as he came into the experience of where God was, he had an experience. Everything about him would have said, they asked the question, is Saul also among the prophets? Like, what's going on here? We thought he was against the Lord, but now it looks like he's for the Lord. And there's this wrestling. Just because someone shows and can speak something that you knew clearly was from God doesn't mean they're for God. Faith is a life of small moments, not just experiences. Saul left that place and he forgot. We see that. He tried to kill him again. I think Saul was pretty overwhelmed with, like, what the heck just happened to me? I thought I was there to kill him and somehow something else happened. There's this experience that he has. Now David and the prophets and Samuel, they're all in the same place, and we know that they are men of God. They both were in the same place and had the same experience, but one group encountered a living God and allowed that to change them, and the other one went in and had an experience with God. And they are different things. Here's a few things we do know, that when you come into God's presence and you have an experience with God in that moment, he does a few things. One, he strips you of your own pride. How do we know that? Because Saul, it actually says, Saul began to strip down. And when it says naked here, we think of naked, but it's not what it's saying. It means he stripped off his royal robes, and now he was in his basically long underwear. What God was doing is he was actually, like, why would God make someone strip naked? Well, he went into his presence, because clearly Saul wouldn't want to do that, right? We actually see David do this as king, and he did it voluntarily. It's actually a sign that God said, no, you are not the King of Kings. I am the King of Kings. And he caused him to take off his royal robes and say, you will be in a position of humility before me. It's the reason why we sometimes see a different character in someone when they're in the experience, when they're in the presence of God, than we see in them when they're not. Because God's presence is powerful. And I understand that this is challenging to us, because we assume that if someone has God's presence on them and there's power on them and they're doing something, that must mean that they're super spiritual and that they're mature. What we do not realize is that that's not always the case. Why are we talking about this in Christianity 101? Because being a Christian is not about searching for an experience that makes us feel something. Experiences in and of themselves are not bad. It is great to have experiences in worship, experiences of someone prophesying over you, experiences of the Lord coming upon you and his Holy Spirit giving you gifts like speaking in tongues and interpretation and prophesying and words of wisdom and these things, or praying for someone and they're being healed. These are amazing things, and they're experiences of God that we are called to have. But we're called to move our experiences to encountering. Here's the difference. You go and you have an experience at a theme park. You have fun, and it causes endorphins, and it causes serotonin, and everything is joyful, and life is great, right? You leave that place, and all of those things change. And you can think back, and you think, that was a great experience, but it doesn't really change how you live your day-to-day life. If you think about it, you're going for a hike, and you encounter a bear. That encounter, right? There's this majestic bear there, and you may feel lots of things and maybe fear and all of the things, but you encounter something. What does that cause you to do? It causes you to change your behavior. You're not going to keep on walking towards the bear, right? You change your behavior. There's an encounter. You can call it an experience, but really it's a bit different. So you're encountering something, and it changes a behavior, right? Encountering God is our goal as you grow as a Christian, not experiencing God. Encountering God feels great and feels awful all at the same time. Encountering God is this amazing experience where you do feel the joy and the peace and the comfort of being in his presence. And sometimes we need that. Life is hard and heavy, and we just need to be in his presence. Amen? And there is nothing wrong with that. But encountering him is being in his presence, letting him give you all of the peace and the joy and the things that you need, and then also saying, yeah, but here's what needs to change a little still, and being willing to listen. Encountering God causes us to walk away. Let's move to our second passage of scripture this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. We're going to read for a while. So come on the journey with me. Are you ready? This is Paul. He's writing a letter to the Corinthians. He is starting off telling them all of these nice things. And then it turns into a little bit of conviction. Are you ready? 2, starting in verse 10. Says, now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has freely given to us by God. Let's just pause and say amen. Did you hear what I just read? I was going to read it again, and I just lost the moment. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. His Holy Spirit is the one who reveals truth. His Holy Spirit is the one who tells us about who God is. And he says that that is a freely free gift that we have been given by God. The experience of feeling his presence and being the understanding of who Jesus is a free gift that he has given us. Verse 13, it says, we also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. People who don't know Jesus yet are going to struggle with understanding why we say and do the things that we do. They're going to struggle. Why? Because it says, we speak spiritual things from a spiritual God as spiritual beings. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to them. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. There are things that happen as Christians that won't make sense to those that aren't Christians. That isn't a bad thing. It just is what it is. There are a lot of people who are consumed with a lot of things that I don't understand why they're consumed with those things. But if you ask them, if you ask James about a car, he will talk to you for 4 hours about that car. I don't understand what he's saying, but I can see that he's passionate about it. There are things that we may not understand that other people, or that we understand that others won't understand, and that is okay as we grow. Verse 15, the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Interesting. So you end this chapter. We're not going to end there, but it ends this little passage here. And it's really easy to just read that verse and it says, okay, I'm a spiritual being and I can hear from the Lord. It means I can hear his spirit. And when I hear his spirit, what does it say? No one else can evaluate me. And if you leave it there, it leaves a Christianity that says that I believe what I want to believe in theology and the Holy Spirit just may have, you know, revealed that to me. And if you don't have the same revelation, then that's fine. We're just going to go different ways and we can all just coexist. And I'm not sure that's what it means. Because the passage continues. Here's what it continues on into chapter 3. Let's remember that the chapters and the verses were something we put in, not something that was originally in the letter. So it goes on. He says, for my part, brothers and sisters. So first of all, let's be clear. He says, you are my brothers and sisters. You are Christians. You know who Christ is. You are following him. But I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready, because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? Here's the interesting thing about Corinthians. The Corinthian church was one of the most vibrant spiritual churches that was alive at this day. They had all the spiritual gifts present. They were all doing their good Pentecostal way of speaking in tongues, and they were all like, you know, praising the Lord, and they had prophecy happening and words of wisdom happening, and they had all of these things happening in their church. And Paul says, you know what, he kind of sets them up. He says, we're all spiritual beings. It's great, and it's wonderful, and the Spirit speaks. And you know, when the Spirit speaks, you got to move where the Spirit speaks, and the Holy Spirit is important. And then he says, but I just want you to know that I can't speak to you as a spiritual being, because your maturity sucks. So he actually proposes, he says, you have all these experiences with God, but you haven't actually let God encounter you. Things are not changing. I don't know about you, but a child who's 8 years old and still nursing is a little weird. Anyone else with me? Like, maybe there's some real, like, you know, Kootenai people in the room that would disagree, and that's okay. Hey, I don't want to judge. right? But it's true, right? Like, we all know. Like, it's like, you know, they're two, and you're kind of like, okay. Like, probably time. Probably time to move on from that. They're three, and you're like, oh, okay. They're four, and now they're going to school, and they're like, you know, telling the teacher, I need to go home for a little snack. We're all going, okay, we have definitely not let this child mature to the place that they're supposed to be maturing to. But how often do we do this as Christians? It's really comforting to a child to be nursed by their mom. Probably takes less work. You know, you don't have to cut any food. You don't have to make any food. Someone agrees with me. I don't know where the kid is that's agreeing. He's like, it is awesome, guys. It is awesome. Right? But in all honesty, right, it's pretty easy, and it's lovely, and it's comforting, and it takes no work, and you kind of can do what you want to do, and the food's just provided for you, and it's lovely. But at some point, it's weird. Like, at some point, you got to move on past that. You know, if you are a new Christian, let's say you've never been, you're not even a Christian, you're not even sure who Christ is, this is not for you. You can come. And you just experience God. That's great. Because that's where it starts. It starts with an experience of God. We could give you all the knowledge in the world, and the reality is that it needs to land somewhere that feels something, that attaches to something in your spirit. It has to remind you that, hey, I don't know what my identity is, but you know what? There's a God who does. I don't know where I belong, but there's a God who knows where I belong. It always has to start there. It starts with milk. It starts with something that is comforting or something that is present, that starts to nourish you. Because here's the problem. If you try and give a baby a steak, they're gonna die. Right? Like, a baby who is just a baby can't chew and can't figure it out on their own. And we don't like to think of ourselves as babies, but at some point, all of us are babies in faith. We start somewhere. It's actually the key to salvation is humility, of recognizing our need for God to show up and do something in us. We start there. But here's what Paul says. He says, guess what? You've been there way too long. Like, you should not be nursing anymore. That's what he's meaning. And I can't. He's like, I can't even give you the knowledge that you need. I can't push you. I can't give you anything because you haven't even taken the step to be able to start eating mushed up carrots yet. Which are disgusting, by the way. But right, you don't know they're disgusting until you've eaten, like, you know, a steak. So, but there's this progress that you make. And you know what he's saying? You haven't moved off of milk. There needs to be a maturity in our faith. And if there's no maturity in your faith, all you're doing is searching after experience, after experience, after experience. If you have been a Christian for longer than a week and you look back a week and you say, I'm still the same person, absolutely nothing has changed, then you have not encountered a living God. Amen? Now, if you're looking back and you're saying, I am still the same as I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, I don't care if you think you've got it together. The journey is great. It's never ending. We should see changes in our lives over time. And if we're not maturing. And Paul's saying, you know what? You aren't someone who doesn't know Christ. And we think of people landing into two categories, don't we? Which is, I think, why we get confused with what I started the sermon with, of why we see people who experience God and God shows up and the Holy Spirit seems to be working through them. And then all of a sudden, we say, but their behavior has not changed at all. What is going on? Because we think of people in one of two categories. One is they've met Christ, and the other is they don't know Christ. But Paul actually brings up something else. He says, you brothers and sisters, he says, you are Christ followers. You actually know Christ. But he says, but I can't talk to you as spiritual beings. He's saying you're babies. You haven't grown up yet. If we talk about Christianity 101, we can talk about the practices that we need to do, the communion and the baptisms and prayer life and all of these things, and they are part of maturing. But the biggest part is encountering the Holy Spirit and allowing him to bring conviction. Amen? If we actually only have practices in our life of faith but have not actually spent the time to encounter Jesus and say, God, now what needs to change today? Show me. That is what maturity looks like. Immature Christians will say a few things. I'm just going to give you some ideas of, here's what immature Christians will do. Is, I don't really connect with God through the worship, so I'm just going to come for the sermon. You know, I really connect with God in the trees, so my church is being in the trees, in nature. You know, I don't really love to pray, but I really like to read my Bible, so I'm just going to read the Bible and hear what God has to say. I only really like to sit in God's presence, but I don't really need to listen
to deep theological words of what God says about issues. Do you hear me? In and of them, each one of them is not wrong. There's a great book. It's called Sacred Pathways. I encourage you to read it. It talks about 9 ways to connect with God. My daughter told me about it. She has to read it for Bible college. It's a great book. And in there, it talks about these 9 different ways that you connect with the Lord. Some of it is, you know, in nature. Some of it is through music. Some of it is through aesthetics. Some of it is through, you know, the word. And there's just 9 different pathways. It says everyone has a primary pathway that they will connect with God. And that is not the problem. We do. It's okay to know how we connect with God. But he also says in that book is that maturity is recognizing that all need to be present in your life. Because some will be more of a sacrifice than others. But maturity is them being present. What does maturity look like? I'm going to call the worship team up. Maturity looks like this. If you have been a Christian a while and any one of these things are not present in your life, I really think you need to spend some time encountering Jesus this morning. Consistency. Being a mature Christian is actually being consistent in your faith, showing up. Not showing up sometimes and disappearing sometimes, but there's this consistency in your faith. Disciplined speech. Controlling your tongue. Controlling how and when you say things. Self-control. Generosity. Humility. Humility is a huge thing. Humility is actually how we mature, isn't it? It's being humble enough to say that I am wrong a lot of the time. Because I only see in part. Even if I'm mostly right, there's still probably a part of what I'm saying is still going to be wrong. That's humility. It's having a heart that says, God, you can change something in me. Difficult to offend. I love that. Jesus literally was on the cross and had all the right to be offended in the world. And what was his prayer? His prayer was, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet someone does something to us and we tend to be mad at them for the rest of our lives. Maturity is moving past that. Quick to forgive. You know, the strongest statement of maturity in someone's lives is when someone can truly say in the depth of your being, Lord, your will and not mine be done. That prayer is a hard prayer, I promise you, because I prayed it, and then I didn't like the answer. Anyone else with me? Like, let's just be honest, you know? Lord, your will and not mine be done often says, I didn't know I meant there. I didn't know that's what you were going to say. I thought maybe you would take, like, you know, all of the bad out and just give me the good. You know, I read this week, or a couple weeks ago, I can't remember. It said that no one ever says, I grew so much, and the rest of it was like a good experience. Do you know what I mean? No one says, hey, you know what? I learned so much, or I grew so much, or that really actually was something I needed to learn, and that the journey to that was easy. It's a heart posture of, God, I want to mature, I want to grow. This morning, I want to take some time to pray. There's going to be people over in the corner to pray with you. You can pray in your own seats. You can pray up here. Let's pray over this. You know, God, I want to encounter you this morning. I don't want to just experience you. I want to encounter you. I am willing to come before you and actually say, God, what is in my heart that you still need to deal with? What have I put myself above you? Where am I saying that I am more important than what you are doing. Sometimes it's practices in our lives. Sometimes we are searching over experiences that are not even of God, and we are not willing to give them up. And we need to repent. We need to come before him and say, I want to mature. Because experience and encounter seem to be the same thing, but they have very different outcomes. If you don't know Jesus here and you're not trying to figure that out, well, welcome to church. It is a good journey. I promise you, it may sound like I'm just saying, wow, this sounds really hard. It is hard, but it's also really good. There is something that says, hey, you know what? There's someone bigger than me that knows more than I do, that I don't have to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. You get to carry it. There is tremendous love and grace. And I think that's why God meets us there, is so that we experience that. That's the milk. That's the baby, you know. And it's not that you go through the rest of your life never feeling that again. He just says, but I have more. And the more is pretty great. Even if the journey to get to the more is hard sometimes, the more is pretty great. But it doesn't come without sacrifice. We have a free gift to know the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, it is a free gift. It is not based on anything you have done. You could do absolutely nothing. All you need to know is that he died to give you freedom. He died so that you could have eternity one day. And also have joy and peace and freedom day to day on this earth. That is what he died for. But I don't want it to come across as that it's not going to have a cost, because it will. The cost is when you encounter a living God, he changes you. We want to give an opportunity this morning, too, that if you don't know Jesus, please come over. Someone will pray with you. Grab one of us as pastors. Let's meet him this morning. Those of us who have been Christians for a little bit, the prayer is simple this morning, and that might be with someone. That might be up at these altars by yourself or in your seats as we worship. Let our prayer be, God, where's the solid food that I need in my life? Where's the thing that I'm supposed to give up? Where's the thing that's supposed to change? Where's the piece I need to repent? God, what is that in my life? That's the first step towards maturity. I gave you a list of all the things that, you know, should be present, at least most days, if you're maturing. And sometimes we need to humbly come before him. Do you know sometimes the encounter with God is actually just the step of faith outside of your pew? So often, and this isn't like a guilt trip, it's just honesty. So often we like, well, I'll just deal with it with me and Jesus, because I don't really want anyone to know that I may need prayer, or that I may need, that I'm dealing with anything, or that I have anything to bring before him. And sometimes the act of movement removes the pride so that God can encounter our heart. Sometimes a simple act of actually saying, I'm not better than anyone else who may need to come before you, actually puts us in a place of humility before him that allows us to encounter him. Let me pray over you. I'm going to call those that are willing to pray. We've got a few prayer warriors in our pastors and prayer team to come on up over to the corner and just be ready to pray for people as I pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you that you want more for us. I thank you that as we look at our Christian journey, that it is more than just knowing about you. It is encountering you and allowing you to bring a transformation. God, I pray that we would be willing. God, I pray for those this morning that are just here trying to figure out who you are. God, I pray that you would overshadow them with your love and your peace and your joy, that they would meet you this morning. God, I pray that they would see a living God, one that is worthy to be praised, one that is worthy to start a journey with. And God, I pray for the rest of us who've been around for a while, God, that we would have a heart of humility before you this morning, that we would be willing to say, God, what am I holding on to that needs to shift, that needs to change? God, would we encounter a living God? And thank you that you are willing and waiting for us to come. In your precious name, amen.